If you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this chance that we have to be here in this house. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this land. We are grateful that we can meet and have the doors unlocked. We can sing as loud as our hearts desire. And we don't have to fear of being thrown into prison as many followers of you, many of our brothers and sisters do, and some even are this day in prison because of their faith. And so we stand with them, we pray for them, we ask that you would give them extra grace to deal with it, and that you would use them mightily as they are persecuted and suffer for the sake of your name. But we also give you great thanks for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we pray, Lord, that as we enjoy these freedoms, that we will not be complacent in our faith, that we will not be apathetic and think these things will always be, but that we will be diligent to diligent to maintain true to the words of your of Scripture and to the presence of your Spirit in our life. May we seek to grow spiritually and spread the wonderful news of Jesus Christ to our family, friends, neighbors. May we be diligent to represent you well in this world. So we look forward to getting into your word this morning. We particularly like this this Sunday when we gather around your table. We have the opportunity to consider Christ and all he has done and what he means to us. Lord, we are only here because of him. There's no other reason why we gather other than what he has done and who he is to us. So may all who are here this morning understand that, and may they have a sense of your presence with us. May all leave, maybe unhappy, maybe frustrated, maybe even angry, but a real sense that you were here and we had a chance to meet with you this morning as we look into your word and gather around your table. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I've been enjoying the World Cup. Anybody else enjoy the World Cup? I especially say that I have been. It's in the past. Since the home team has lost, I don't quite like it as much anymore, but what I really like about the World Cup and the athletic ability is how good they are on the field with the ball and how they can, they just seem to know where each of their teammates are. They're able to pass quickly to one another. It's almost like the ball is on a string half the time as they pass the ball around and not in a hurry to get to the goal many times. And it's amazing to watch their skill. And I think to myself, how do they learn to be so good with the ball? You know, it's great to watch somebody who is an individual who has great ball skills, but he knows he has kind of an idea of what he's going to do. But how do you know what somebody else is going to do? And when you see a team working so well together, it's phenomenal. And these teams that are left, you certainly can see the reason why they're left is because they work so well together as a team. And certainly one of the main reasons why they can do that is practice, practice, practice. They practice so much together, it's almost as if they are in each other's mind. That repetition over and over again. And it's funny how Brother Dan read from Psalm 107 this morning. He mentioned how there was some repetition in Scripture. And we see that often God does the same thing. He repeats things over and over again. And it's for a particular reason. There are certain expressions that the Holy Spirit likes to use over and over again, and we see them in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Expressions like come and see, or the Son of Man, or which we read this morning, His mercy endures forever. How many times do we read that over and over again? Or, He who has ears to hear, finish it for me. Let him hear. Why do you know that? Because it's been repeated time and time again in Scripture. How many took the time to memorize that? Probably not many of you, but because it's repeated over and over again in Scripture, we know it. We know it in our hearts. And so why do you think, why should we pay attention to the repeated parts of Scripture? Why do you think, and this is a question I just want to ask you guys, why is it important for us as a congregation, as Christians, to pay attention to particular expressions or phrases that are repeated in Scripture? Why do you think that is? Why do we know that? Okay. So the repetition kind of makes us think that, hey, God really wants us to know this because he's not saying it just once. He's saying it again and again. Anything else comes to mind? Emphasis. Good. Good. Well, and yes. All right. Very good. He knows what we're prone to forget, and that's a lot of things. And so he repeats a lot of things. Very good. Yes. Oh, neat. Practice makes permanent. I like that. Anything else comes to mind? Genesis chapter 15, where we are in the very first few verses of Genesis chapter 15, we find four of those expressions that are repeated over and over again in Scripture. So as we read it, I want you to see if you can figure out which ones those are. Four expressions in the first few verses that are repeated in Scripture throughout Scripture. So as we read it, see if you can identify what they are. One thing I want to say about it before we read it. That's unusual in itself, is it not? To have just a few verses, and in those few verses have four distinct phrases that are now going to be repeated throughout Scripture. But is what is really amazing about this passage in Genesis 15 is that all four of those times are their first occurrence in Scripture. This is the first time these phrases are mentioned. It's called the law of first occurrence. If you're a Bible student, if you like hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, the law of first occurrence, which means pay attention to the first time this phrase is mentioned in Scripture. If it's going to be repeated many, many times, pay attention to the context, because you can learn a lot about what this phrase, the intention of the Holy Spirit, the intention of Scripture, of what he wants to use that for in the rest of Scripture by paying attention how it is used first, the law of first occurrence. So, as we look through it, see if you can identify these four, and I will ask you after I'm done reading if you can guess these for us. Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, or Abram, in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he, that is God, Jehovah, brought him outside and said to him, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. And we'll stop there. Anybody spot the first one right there in verse 1? After they think, that's not what I was looking for, but that's true, isn't it? That one's kind of incidental, but yeah, that's often repeated in Scripture, after these things. Very good. I didn't think of that one. That's 5 then, right? What'd you say? Yeah, and the word of the Lord came. And the word of the Lord came. This is the first time this is mentioned in Scripture and how significant it is. Because this tells us God's strategy. This tells us exactly what God wants and what he wants to do with his people, with his creation. And the word of the Lord came. It is God's desire to interact with his people, to interact with you this morning. If you are here this morning, God wants to speak to you. What an amazing thing that is. That God wants to talk to us. He has something to say for us. And so by his words, he encourages us. He strengthens us. He comforts us. He exhorts us. He convicts us. And he does that by this particular expression, "And the word of the Lord came." It's from this that the prophets rise and they shout out, "Thus says the Lord," another often repeated phrase. But that's rooted in the fact that God's desire is to send his word to us. So we know who he is. We know his will. Wonderful thing that is. Now, this is before the Bible was written that this expression is said, "And the word of the Lord came." So what can we know about it? we can know that this was audible, that this was the spoken word of God, that God actually spoke to Abraham. We see that throughout the Old Testament. God speaking to the prophets, God speaking to Moses, all these folks. He spoke to them. Now, what we have happening is that when the New Testament comes around, the spoken word prepares the way for the living word. The living word. The word, again, it says, and the word of the Lord came down. The spoken word prepares the way for the living word. What does it say in John 1, verse 14? The word, what word? That word that has come down from God. And the word that has come down from God, what? Became flesh. The living word, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 1, you want to look at that too, it says it as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers. How did he speak? He just spoke, right? It says he spoke to the fathers in times past. He just said, hey there, Moses, I have something to say to you. Hey, Abram, pay attention. Hey, Samuel, get up out of your bed. Is it Eli? No. It's me, the Lord, speaking to you, Samuel. God, who in sundry ways and various ways and in various times spoke to the prophets in the past, has done what now? Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's the living word. The living word. The living word. Jesus Christ himself. You ever think about the significance of God's desire to communicate to us that he refers to his Son as the Word. The Word. Because his desire is to communicate, to have a relationship with us. Okay, so then we have the living Word. So what happens next? Well, if we know the life of Jesus, the living Word was only here for 33 years, right? Approximately. So he's here for 33 years. He dies. He raises from the dead. And then he ascends into heaven. He's gone. When he goes, what does he do? He leaves behind the written word. He leaves behind the witness of the Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Or the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he left behind the Spirit of God to remind us that we belong to him, to encourage us, convict again. But then he also left his written word. See, the word just kind of goes throughout history. You see that? Spoken word, living word, written word. That's what we have in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I imagine you guys could quote this. All scripture, right here, we're talking about this, is given by inspiration of God. Well, that's a big word. What does that mean? That it comes from God's mouth. That it's his word. All scripture is his word. It is given by inspiration. Inspiration breathed out of God's mouth. It's the Spirit, his words coming out of his very mouth. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The reason why Hebrews 4:12 can say this, that the word of God is alive. How in the world can words on a page be alive? They can be alive because they come from the living God. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, being able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. Okay, so you have spoken word, the living word, and the written word. What we have when we open our Bibles, we got to understand this, is when we open our Bibles, it's like opening a chest of letters from God. How significant would it be if your grandma died? All right? Your mom died. Your sister died. Your son died. How significant it would be after they died that you went into their room and you opened up a chest and there are all these letters for you that you never read before, that they had written to you before they had died. How significant that would that be for you? Wouldn't you cherish those letters from that loved one? And you didn't even know that they were there. And then you begin to read them and it expresses their heart, how they felt about you, who they were as a person and all this stuff. Wouldn't you just cherish those letters? in the military, soldiers, I read an article about soldiers, and they were asked the question, what items do you carry with you to give you courage and hope when you go into battle? And there were three top answers that they gave of what they carry into battle with them to give them hope and courage. Can you think of what they might be? Yes, Drew. Pitcher. Number one answer, pitcher. Very good. Pictures. Pictures of loved ones, right? You pull them right out of your pocket, and there's your family, there's your wife, there's your kid. Yes, Isaac. A gun? Yeah, that works. That works. I like that. That wasn't on the top list. They weren't kind of thinking in that way, but I like the way you think, son. Like the way you think. Okay, can we think of two more? A Bible. That's right. That was in the top three. Bible, photos, and letters. Letters. Letters from their loved one they carry on their person when they go into battle. Can't you see them in the foxhole pulling that out? It gives them the connection. It connects them to the bigger picture. It reminds them of why they are there. It reminds them that they are part of something bigger than themselves. And so they pull it out and they read it. Well, I'd like to read a letter to you. Can you put the picture up, please? This actually is a letter written to a wife of a soldier. And it was written in case the soldier died. This man right here, he died in Afghanistan. And he wrote a letter, and she was going through his things, and she found this letter. And she ends up making this frame picture, puts it on the wall to remind her of him. Let me read this letter to you. This is U.S. Army First Lieutenant Todd Weaver, and he wrote a letter to his wife and his baby daughter to be read in the event of his death. His wife Emma found them stored away in his documents after he was killed in September 2010 by IED during his second tour of duty in Afghanistan. Here is the letter to his wife. Dear Emma, well, if you are reading this, I guess I did not make it home, and therefore I was not able to remind you again of how much I love you. I love you so much, baby, and I will always love you. Although I may not be here right now, take comfort in the fact that I am watching over you right now. I know this time must be hard for you, but I also know how strong you are. Never forget that God knew what was best for us before we were even born. Take comfort in that. This happened for a reason. Although you may not believe it now, you will someday. I want you to know just how important you are to me. I could not ask for a more caring, beautiful, and loving wife. The memories that we have shared over the last few years have been the best of my life. Although it may seem like my life was cut short, I lived a life that most can only dream of. I married the perfect woman. I have a beautiful daughter that amazes me every day. I even had two great dogs, at least most of the time. I couldn't ask for anything more. If you feel sad, just think back to the memories that we shared. Look at our daughter and how beautiful she is. Please be strong for her. Remind her about Daddy and tell her that I loved her more than anything else in the world. Her birth was the best day of my life. And she was the best thing that ever happened to me. Her smile, her laughter represent all that is good and beautiful in this world. Tell her that Daddy is in heaven now and will watch over her too. I love you, Emma. But it is so important that you continue to find happiness in this life. Although you may think that this is impossible right now, have faith. Much better times are coming. You and Kylie have a wonderful life ahead of you, and I'm so happy to have shared some of it with you. I love you, your loving husband, Todd. Sweet letter, huh? And Emma framed this letter with a picture of her husband and hung it on the wall of her house. Why? To remind herself of her husband, although she knew that he would never come back. This is God's letter to us. It's really a box of letters. Every book is a different letter from God to us. And it's full of the same love, the same advice, encouragement, challenge, exhortation that we see in the letter of Todd to Emma. And there's one huge difference between this and the letter that Emma received. Emma received that letter. She hung it on her wall to remind her of her husband, but she knew that she would never, that he would never come home again. But the Bible makes it clear that even though God, Christ is gone, he has left this world. He has left us alone and with the Spirit of God and his word, but he has promised that he will come again. John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God? Do you believe in God this morning? Or do you just think that there is? Do you believe? If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house or in my Father's kingdom are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where are you, Christ? I am preparing a place for you. That's where I am. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. See, we have the hope that Emma never had. That our beloved will come again. Our beloved will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And that, all that, what I've just talked about, and we're running out of time, and I just got through one of these, that all what we're talking about is rooted here in Genesis 15, that God's strategy with man is to speak to us, to declare his word. And the word of the Lord came to Abram. All that we know is rooted in the fact that God wants to communicate to us. He wants to tell us who we are, tell us his will. All of it stems right to Genesis chapter 15. We're just going to go one more point because I want to give plenty of time for you guys to respond to his word. So we'll take one more and then I'll continue this through chapter 15. And we'll get into some great stuff because we're going to get into the smoking oven and the flaming torch. That's some cool stuff right there, boy. That's amazing stuff when we get to that. All right, we're just going to go to the second one. What is the second one? Anybody know the second phrase you see in this chapter? Actually, let me get to Hebrew, back to Genesis 15. I think it's actually in the first verse as well. Do not fear, do not be afraid, or the old King James way of saying it is, fear not. How many times does God say that in Scripture? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Repeated over and over and over again. And it's so comforting to know that God looks down. He understands our weakness. He understands our discouragement. He understands our despair. He understands our fear. And he says, I want to look down and say something to you folks. Fear not. Fear not. What words of comfort they are. Question on this one. Let me ask you guys a question on this. Why in the world would God tell Abraham to fear not or not to be afraid? Why would he do that? Why would God say to Abraham, do not be afraid? Any ideas? What? Thank you. Right? I mean, it just stares at you right in the face because he was afraid. We don't see it written here in the text, but God says, fear not, because Abraham was afraid. What was he afraid of? Well, possibly he could have been afraid of a little retaliation from the king of Elam. Remember that? He delivered Lot with just 300 guys from this fierce king. He delivered him, brought him back, and all the also people, the citizens of Sodom, brought all those guys back. And so he may have feared some retaliation from the king of Elam. I mean, that was a kind of a slap in the face. Or maybe he feared something else of that. But what we know for sure discouraged his heart, brought him despair and fear, was this. No, what? Oh, fear not. Very good. Tom, can you stand up? Can you look at that? Right here, your repeated phrase, fear not. Very good. On a tie-dye shirt, nonetheless. I like that. All right. What we know brought him fear was this. Is God really going to keep his promise with me? Is God, did I misunderstand what God was saying? Is there something, am I missing something here? Am I really going to have a son? Am I really going to have a baby, a son? That's what he feared. Look in the text. You'll see it right there. That's what he feared. He wasn't sure if God was going to actually do what he had promised. Why would he be so fearful of this? Because God had made that promise 10 years ago. 10 years had gone past, and the only thing that changed for Abraham is he was getting much older. Can you imagine being given a promise, young people? Your dad or your mom says, okay, I'm going to get you that new bike that you want. 1 year, 2 year, 3 year. What in the world, Dad? Did you forget? 10 years went by, and many more years would go by before that promise was finally fulfilled. And so Abraham was afraid. Abraham was in despair. Abraham was discouraged, and he said, well, maybe Eleazar will do. Maybe, you know, I love Eleazar. He's a great man, good servant. Maybe he's going to be the one that God means. And so here's Abraham. Picture him, if you can, tossing and turning at night, anxious, fearful. Have you ever been in that situation? Ever tossed and turned at night because, you know, stress or anxiety or fear? Ever been there before? I think typically, because of our modern conveniences of our age, when we're in that situation, what we do is we run to the medicine cabinet. We look for some Advil or some sleeping pills. We take what we need and we try to go back to sleep. Now there's a place for Advil, a place for sleeping pills. But it could possibly be that the reason why you're tossing and turning at night, the reason why you have anxiety and discouragement in your soul, is that God is trying to do something in you? Could it be that God is at work in you? And the fix is not some drug, but the fix is just to wait on God. Maybe he's trying to bring you to a point of decision. Maybe he has somebody that he wants you to be praying for. And so he's keeping you up at night and going to put that person's name on your mind so you get on your knees and you pray and not fall asleep. Maybe there's a reason for your tossing and turning at night. All I'm asking you is this. I'm not saying don't use Advil or sleeping pills. What I'm saying is this. When you're in that position and you're sleepless at night, at least take a moment to consider whether or not God is doing something. And if he doesn't want you just to rely on the medicine cabinet, but wants you to go through that troublesome time, wants you to be in that despair, wants you to be in that confusion. Why? So that he can show his power to you as he brings you out. I just want you to consider that. Maybe that's why you're having a sleepless night. Maybe God is at work doing something. I mean, how many times in Scripture do we see that that's one of the ways that God worked in people's lives? And we see it here in Abraham. We see it continuing on through this chapter. But we see Abraham in this state where it says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sickness was creeping into his soul. I want you to turn over in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to close with this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll turn there myself. The great encouragement that we have from God, the reason not to be afraid, is because God is a promise keeper. God has a purpose for our lives. And God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who carries us through this life. Do you understand that as a follower of Jesus, that you are immortal until your work is finished on this earth? You are immortal until your work is done on this earth. In other words, God, there may be all sorts of reasons to be afraid and fear, but you're not going to die. Nothing's going to happen to you unless it is permitted to you directly by God. Unless it's your time to go. Unless it's your time to go. I'll tell you one story as we close. And then we'll read this. Driving down the highway, 75, busy, our whole family. Not in our green van, but in our silver Bullet. Remember that silver Bullet we had? Anybody remember that? We had a silver van. Big 15-passenger Dodge van. Okay, so we're driving down 75 in this. Heavy traffic, rainy. All of a sudden, as it happens sometimes, slow down, whatever, the van starts to fishtail. We're going 70 miles an hour. The van is starting to fishtail. 15-passenger van is starting to fishtail. We're in the passing lane. It's fishtailing like this. On our left was this ravine, deep, going down into the medium, really, you know, deep down in there. On our right was a semi-truck. So we're fishtailing back and forth, and we fishtail over into the right lane and slam right into the semi-truck. Windows smash out, glass everywhere in the room, in the van. A couple of the kids hit their head against the side, you know, one of them was bleeding. So boom, we hit there, and of course when we slam into that, that just pushed us the other way, and down we went. And I remember looking over top of the dashboard as we're going down in it. You know, it was kind of like that, Shikra feeling, you know? You know what I'm talking about, that Shikra feeling? I'm thinking, that's it, we're rolling, we're gonna go over, we're gonna start flipping like this, you know, who knows what's gonna happen. Well, we didn't. We went down and came to a screeching halt right there in the middle of the medium. Unbeknown to me at that very time, right directly behind us was a sheriff. He was right behind us as we were driving, and at first when he saw us starting to swerve, he threw on his lights. I didn't see the lights, you know, I didn't see anything, but, you know, the lights of glory, you know. So I didn't see that, but he was right behind me. And when he put on his lights, all the traffic behind us slowed down. So when we were swerving, you know, we hit the truck kept going and never stopped. And we're swerving on the road and we swerve down here. There was no other, he had slowed down all the other traffic. And so there was nobody else for us to hit. And so we went down in there and they followed us down in there. And I sat there, you know, after I pulled my fingers out of the dashboard, and I got out and I went and I didn't, and then there was a cop standing there right behind me, and I get out and I'm looking around and there he is, and I say, well, where did you come from, you know, what's going on? So I go up to him and he says I can't believe this, I cannot believe that I saw you starting to swerve like that, I said, we're going to have a major pile up here. And I saw you go down, he said, that van is just going to roll and roll. And none of that happened. None of that happened. He didn't write us a ticket. He didn't write a report. He said, the truck didn't stop, so head on home. You know what I learned from that? That God wasn't done with us as a family yet. If God has a plan for you, if God is using you, and you're still in His service, you are immortal until your work is done. He's taking care of you. There is nothing to fear. Look what it says here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So as we gather around the table this morning, as we gather around this table and we think about Jesus Christ, the one that the Father did not spare, one thing we can be reminded of is this. If God did not spare His own Son, but put Him on that cruel cross to die for us, He cared enough, He paid attention enough to allow His Son to die for you this morning. Individually, He died for you. Don't you think that He's going to take care of you now? Don't you think that you can trust Him now if He was going to go through that for your soul? So that's what we can be reminded of as we gather around His table. That God's will never take us where His power cannot keep us and protect us. So let's gather around this table together.